First Thessalonians, second chapter, 13th through 16th verses. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Sermon title tonight is Man and the Gospel. The gospel message has been a matter of controversy for our society. That's been true ever since the gospel message was presented, and Christ died on Calvary. Actually, before he died on Calvary, actually, even during the time that he walked upon this earth and told people who he was and what he was going to do and what it would mean to them, there are some people who accept the gospel. Some who reject it and others who simply ignore it. Since John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River crying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," to this very moment, there have been questions and doubts and ideas and concerns from all kinds of people. Some people wonder if Buddha's and Muhammad's or Confucius's writings are at least equal with the gospel. Some would say they're superior. Others would not mind if the Bible were some kind of mental exercise or some kind of philosophical statement. But if you maintain that this book is the book of all ages given to us by God, some people will treat you like you have academic leprosy. They will tell you that you are one of those religious fundamentalists that really don't look at life clearly and don't understand it, and that you should set God's Bible aside and treat it like any other history book or philosophy book that's been written by numerous other people. The religious people of our world do not mind if the Bible's read, as long as people are not expected to put the principles into practice. They don't mind if you know about the Bible. They don't mind if you even know the Bible. The thing of it is, they really just don't want you to live what the Bible would proclaim. Now, there's no need to me going into all the prophetic utterances that have been fulfilled as proof of this being something out of the ordinary. I don't have to deal with all the percentages of what it would take for this to be fulfilled in the way that it is. I don't have to look at the multiple historical facts that are presented to us in the Bible and that have been presented through the years as proof of its ability to tell us what God has to say and what God wants to do in our lives. Most of us in this room would probably agree with it. We don't even have to look at the overwhelming mass of evidence which proves the integrity of God's Word. What I want to do, though, is to attempt to show you what Paul says about the gospel and mankind. The gospel of mankind, and he deals with it in a very particular way with a very particular group of people as he is going through his life and as he's writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And what he does is he gives us the origin of the message in verse 13. He tells us where it comes from. See, one of the great questions that you have to ask yourself about God's Word and about the gospel is, where does it come from? If this book is nothing more than a collection of religious writings that some man or woman put together, then we can safely discard it or embrace it according to our own desires. It matters not how we would treat it. It matters not what we would do with it. Those of you, I don't know if any of you like to read Shakespeare. Does anybody like to read Shakespeare? Yeah, I do too. Yeah. And actually, it's been a while since I read any of it, but I used to, in the park in Illinois, they put on plays every now and then, and they had Romeo and Juliet, and I took Ruth, and she said, "I don't know what they're saying, I don't know what it means, I don't really like it." I said, "Ruth, go with me, you might really like this." And I took her, and we listened to it, and she said, "I don't know what they said, I don't know what it means," and so that was the last time I tried that with Ruth. And if this book is nothing more than the same kind of writing that Shakespeare had written, then, my friend, it doesn't matter whether you accept it or not. You can say, "I don't understand what it means. I don't know what they're saying." You know, you can do all that, and it's okay. It's all right. But, if this is the Word of God, if this is the message that the Creator of eternity has given us, if this has the revelation of who God is and what He is like and what we must do to know Him, then to scorn it would be nothing less than intellectual stupidity and spiritual suicide. Now, Paul, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he makes it very plain that he believes that he was transmitting the doctrines of God. Now, by the way, just because he believed that he was transmitting the doctrines of God doesn't mean that he was. Do you understand that? There's a lot of people that believe that they're doing what God wants them to do. Most of us blame God for everything we do. You know that. God told me. God told me. Now, maybe he did, and maybe he didn't. The question is, how do you determine that? And I would say to you that the best way to determine that is to find out how it fits with God's Word. Now, just because Paul believed that he was being used by God to give the message of salvation to the world does not mean that that happened. But Paul was unafraid to stand in the midst of people who were in complete opposition to what he said and proclaim that he was presenting the Word of God. And that in itself doesn't prove that he was either. But one of the things that gives us understanding is that the people that knew him, the people that heard him, the people that listened to him, those individuals that saw him live his life and spent time with him, they were in agreement with him. Is that not an amazing thing? Here they were in a time frame and in a world where if the world that was in the powers that were in control disagreed with you, it could cost you your life. And here were men and women who were putting their lives on the line. They were willing to declare that thus saith the Word of God. And they were willing to proclaim what they had said to those people around them time after time after time, even though there were some sitting in the midst of them that opposed them, but there were many that had heard what they said and what they had done, and they believed him. They could check him out any time. They could find out what his friends thought of him. They could find out what the neighbors thought of him, so to speak. They could go and they could find out what kind of person he was. Yet we hear Paul in the midst of all of those witnesses saying that this gospel worked in them that believe. Matter of fact, he said, "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He was declaring that he was proclaiming something that actually had impact in the lives of the people that he was around. He said, I've preached this gospel to you, and it worked in your life. It worked in your life. By the way, that is one of the greatest testimonies that any of us would have. The gospel worked in our lives. It worked for us. How many of you been to the doctor, got the shot, went home, went back to the doctor, got the shot, went home, and you were still sick and stayed sick? Now, obviously, it takes time for medications to work and all that, but sometimes they get the wrong stuff. I read an article about a guy that was in medical school, and he was asked by his professor, and the professor gave him the example of a patient, told him all the symptoms. He said, now, what would you prescribe? And he prescribed a certain amount of a very powerful drug. And they continued in the process. And about a minute later, he stopped the professor and said, wait a minute, said, I would like to change that. And this is what the professor said to him. You can't. Your patient died 30 seconds ago. Friend, this gospel message is effective in lives. It changes lives. It impacts lives. It makes people different than what they were. And Paul points to this as one of the things that reveals that this message of the gospel comes from God Himself. He's declaring that this gospel is something that can change the life of people. And he's saying to them, all you have to do is open your eyes. Look around you and see what's happening. Observe it with people. By the way, again, one of the things in the life of the church that we have to do is let people see what the gospel does in us. That's one of the greatest impacts in the lives of those around you. If you do and live and act like you have always done and acted, they will not believe that God has impacted your life at all. At all. But if you are changed, then my brothers and my sisters, our world will see this truth as being from God. See, people could easily see the fruit in the lives of the people. And people easily see us. There were people in that day and age and in that city that had been immoral. They had been selfish. But once they had heard the gospel message of a living Savior and they committed to that message, they became completely different. Completely different. And friend, that gospel message is the same message we have today. I can hear some of those people talk about the message that Paul preached, and that would go something like this. You hear what happened to Timothy? Somebody said, no, what happened to Timothy? He said, well, Timothy went to a meeting where that old Paul guy was talking, and he heard about this Jesus, and he said that he asked Jesus to be a Savior, to forgive him of his sins, and his life has been ever changed because of that. And, you know, he acts different. He talks different. He's given his life away different. He's completely different. It's almost like somebody took Timothy, and they took Timothy out of Timothy, kept the shell, and put somebody else in it. The message that Paul had preached had impacted the lives. And that message that had impacted lives, they recognized it as coming from God. Do you remember when you were saved? Some of you that sit here, I know that some of you know Jesus. Probably the greater majority of you sitting here do. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember the impact of the message on your life? Do you remember where you were and what you were doing and how it seemed to come alive in you? How suddenly, and some of you will say something similar, you know, God spoke to me, and people look at you and say, God spoke to you? You go, yeah, God spoke to me. Man, I know I heard an audible voice. Now that's how some people will react to it. Other people will say, yeah, I was in church and suddenly it was like, this is what I need. This is what I need. And friend, somehow, some way, the impact of that affected you so powerfully that you made your way to an altar of prayer, you knelt down at your couch or wherever it was that you came to Christ, and that message, empowered by the Spirit, was so real to you that you knew God had spoken it. It may have came from the mouth of some man or woman as they stood in a pulpit somewhere. It may have come from the individual speaking on a television program. It may have come as you were listening to the radio program. It may have come as your brother or sister, your mother, your father, or that individual spoke to you. But somehow it became more than mere words. It became the voice of God speaking to you. And you heard from Him. And you knew that this gospel message was not just another message that some religious person was giving, but it was God speaking to us. Next thing he talks about is the acceptance of the message. When you look at what Paul says here, he lets us know that these people who heard the gospel, they believed it came from God, and they showed real acceptance of it by following it. The gospel, the truth of God's word, the gospel message in itself and the truth of God's word as he declares how we ought to live and what we ought to do and where we ought to go and all those kinds of things. My friend, until we live that, it means nothing in our lives. We may hear it, but until it's lived in what we do and how we do it, then the gospel message has truly not been accepted by the individual. We say we believe in Jesus, but the question is, do we believe in Jesus? We say, God, I follow God. The question is, will you follow God? Morgan Alslip and his wife that were here this morning, Carol, they lived in Marion, Illinois. Carol's father was a worship leader in Marion, Illinois for a number of years. His name was Bill Clayton, and a tremendous singer. She came from a singing family. And Morgan, he somewhere in his life, he got saved and they got married and they had a daughter, and he was a banker, and he was 46 years old. And he said, God spoke to him and said, I want to use you in ministry. Now, he was 46 years old. And he said, okay, God. And he went to Mid-America Bible College to get a ministry degree. It took him 2 years. He already had some college behind him. I believe he had a degree in finance. And he did two more years. And he said, nothing opened up. Nobody called him. But the school said, we have a ministry for you. And somehow he put that all together and he said, this is the ministry you want to use me for, God. That's okay. When you hear God's call, When you sense God's direction, it means nothing until you act upon it. Changed his life, by the way. Now, I think they said they travel 80 days a year. They go across the United States. They go to state ministers' meetings to meet people and so forth. And it's his job to talk to the pastors and do all those kinds of things. And he said this trip that they were on, I believe he told me it was an 8-day trip. And so they have to put all their clothes. How many of you are like me? I hate living out of a suitcase. Do you like living out of a suitcase? Now I pack my own suitcase. Ruth doesn't pack mine. I know some of you guys, your wives pack your stuff. I know that. But I pack my own stuff. Now she'll say, "Did you get your socks?" I'll say, "Yeah." She said, "Did you get dress socks?" "Yeah, I got dress socks." And the reason she asked me those kind of questions is I've left those things at home before. And I hate living out of a suitcase. It gets stacked in pretty neat, you know? But after about 2 days when I've been going, and then stuff it back in, it's all a mess. It's all a mess. And I just hate living like that. Morgan told me today, he said, "I don't like to travel." How'd you like that? 80 days a year he travels, and he doesn't like to. 80 days a year. But God's call was on his life, and he recognized it. God's word came to him as if God spoke to him, and he listened to God's word. He listened to God's truth for his life. Now, let me tell you this one truth that if you pick nothing else up, pick up this. If we do not live God's word, James said, we are deceiving our own selves. See, you don't just reject paper and ink. You reject God. The scriptures tell us about true acceptance, and it lets us know that it actually does change lives. John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, the individual that receives him, they've been given power to become children of God. And that changes who they are because they're born in a different way. You realize at physical birth, you come from the womb. You've been living in the womb. And you move into the world around you. You begin breathing differently. There's a different process that takes place for you to breathe. You start breathing the oxygen that's in the air. You begin a different process of how you get your subsistence. You eat differently. Your mother starts sticking a bottle in your mouth. And you go through all of those kinds of things. And friend, your life changes when new birth comes. When you are born of God, life changes. You start eating different foods, so to speak. You start becoming a different person. Matter of fact, James again said in James 1:21, he said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." The people of Thessalonica became followers of God and of the churches of God. They accepted this message of the gospel, and when they did, they began living the same lifestyle that the followers of Christ revealed to them. They saw it in others, and so that's how they began doing it. You know how most of us learn how to go to church, don't you? What we do in church. You know, you realize how we do that, don't you? If you were raised, now, forgive me, if you were raised Episcopalian, church services go a little bit different than what they do here. You know that, don't you? I mean, it's a little bit different. They do it differently. They come out and dress differently. I was asked to preach at a Church of Christ in Illinois one time. They had early morning service like an hour or so before our church services, and the pastor was out of town. He said, "Would you come and preach?" I said, "Sure." I went, and I was sitting on the platform, and all of a sudden these, I think there were six of them, guys come walking up through the aisle, and they come walking up, and one of them looked at me and nodded. And I thought, am I supposed to do anything? So I jumped up and followed them up to the table. There was a communion table, and they were standing around it, and they said a few things, and they got all their stuff, and they headed out. And there I was. So I walked back over and sat down. Now, the only thing I knew that I was supposed to do when they said, "Okay, it's your turn," I got up and preached. But boy, I tell you, they did everything different. The rituals, you know, you have to say certain things at certain times, a creedal statement and all of those things. I don't know if you've ever been to the first time we used to have community services, and I'll never forget, we were at a church, and our kids were off school, so they were with us at the community service, and I walked in my suit, and all the pastors would walk down the aisle together. And the Salvation Army guy was there in his uniform, and I was in my suit. And all the rest of them were wearing robes. And I forget which one of the kids. You got to remember, one of my kids are a little bit different. And they leaned over to their mom and said, "Who are those guys in the dresses?" We didn't do robes. We didn't have a clue. But if you were raised in an Episcopalian church, that's how you do church. Now, if you were raised in a Pentecostal church, you folks are really quiet. You know that? Yeah. Pentecostal churches. Now, I haven't seen all of it, but I've been told that at one church in Ohio, the people ran around the church building outside. They got the services going. They were singing. And they all jumped up and ran outside the building to pray and keep the devil out. I don't know how that strikes you, but it's a little different for me. Let's just put it like that, okay? That's a tad bit different. But the way we learn to do church is because of what we see. And the way people learn to follow Jesus is what they see. If you talk about people behind their back, and somebody sees you do that, and if that might be how they learn to do it. See, you and I are called upon to live the gospel. That's true acceptance. If the gospel is to be kept out of normal living, then the church will not be of importance. But if we've accepted the gospel, you'll find yourself sharing in the same kind of lifestyle issues that other believers deal in. These followers of Jesus are marked as Christians because they live like others who love the Lord. It isn't talking about hairstyle. It isn't talking about the manner of clothing or even the types of food that they ate, even though they did deal with some of those issues. But it meant that they had turned to Jesus, and the principles that he taught became real for their lives. These truths of love and holiness and unity established them as being a part of the Church of God. Friend, if you would read the history of the Church of God Reformation movement, you would hear about men and women who believed the message of holiness and unity so strongly that they poured their lives out for it. They gave themselves away for it. If you would have been living in the 1880s, the 1890s, the early 1900s, and you went to the Gospel Trumpet Company to help disseminate the literature of the Church of God Reformation movement, your salary would have been zero. They would have made sure you had food, but of course you would have had to help to plow the land and to plant the food and raise it yourself. You would have not received anything for an hourly wage. There would have been no salary provided for you. And these people gave years of their lives. You see, they believe that this idea, this message that God gave was so wonderful, so powerful, so amazing, so needed for the world that they gave themselves away for it. They accepted it by living it. Well, the last piece is I want you to note that he talks about the antagonism toward the gospel. Anytime people accept the message of God and they proclaim they came from God, then you can rest assured that there's others that will become antagonistic to that message and to you. They will not like what you say, how you live. They will decide it's their duty to silence you. At least there will be a few who will. And some of them will do it by ridiculing you. And in certain instances, there will be actual physical persecution. I mentioned this morning a little bit, but I didn't give you the details of it. I just mentioned it in a general way. I was on the Voice of the Martyrs website, and they posted an article on August 25th of 2014. And a fellow by the name, I won't get his name right, John Yakabu. He had absolutely nothing as far as physical possessions. He and his wife were forced to flee the village they lived in northeastern Nigeria because a Boko Haram attack had come. They barely survived getting to the refugee camp, and the terrorist had viciously killed thousands. They destroyed their villages, burned their homes, their businesses, their churches, and kidnapped hundreds of women, including more than 200 from a school there in that area in April. You may have remembered some of the outcry at the time, even though the outcry has gone away and the girls are still in captivity. At least a great portion of them are. Boko Haram was intent and still is intent on creating an Islamic state in northern Nigeria. The attacks against the village were well planned and they were carried out with the typical brutality of that group. Over 100 militants dressed in military uniforms swarmed the Christian village just as Sunday church services were beginning on June 1st this year. The rebels opened fire on the villages and went after people with their machetes. One man, last name was Wandala, witnessed Boko Haram slaughtering children at a church. And he was getting there for their second service, and he saw this. And he saw the men throw one child into a ditch, and he was concerned with the boy. It was a six-year-old boy. He'd been severely slashed with a machete. He rushed the child to the hospital in Cameroon. As he was moving toward the hospital, he was stopped by five of the insurgents who grabbed the boy from his arms and beheaded the boy. Now, this is in June of this year. This was less than 3 months, right around 3 months ago. They beat Sawatha with tree branches. And they finished their attack by striking him on the head with a large rock and leaving him for dead because of the blood that was coming from his wounds. After decimating the village, sending the residents fleeing, Boko Haram terrorists returned 2 days later, in a second series of attacks on a number of other villages in that area. They said the back-to-back attacks left an estimated 200 people dead, including small children. Yakubu and his family had fled, and they didn't have anything, but he decided he needed to go back and get what he could. When he went back, Boko Haram terrorists captured him. They beat him and cut his hands off. And he said he had forgiven him. Friend, you and I live in the safety of a place where the most persecution we receive is somebody that says they don't like us. Or they don't like what that we say. At least at this time in the life of our nation. But there's a world around us that is being confronted with death if they proclaim the message of Jesus. Paul here tells of how the Jews hated the message of Jesus. He's referring to the Jews here and that they were declaring that the message was false. And they did all they could to keep the name of Jesus from being presented to the people. Paul says it like this. He says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They were saying, you can't talk to them, people. You can't give them the message. Jewish leaders tried to keep the gospel from being preached. And if you would read the book of Acts, you'll see where they killed Christians and attempted to kill Christians. And by the way, it wasn't just the Jews. It was also the Gentiles of that day as well. The paganistic worshipers who did not like the message of Jesus. And they attempted to take the lives of those who proclaimed it. Paul says that the wrath of God is over those people like a dark cloud. He's specifically referring to the Jews here. And the idea is that every day it was getting darker. And the rainfall of destruction was waiting to pour out on them. Their end would be terrible, and the cost of their antagonism would be great. Listen to how Jesus talked about Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And friend, the physical actions that took place in 70 AD, actually from about 66 AD up through 70 AD, in that time period, over 1 million Jews were killed and slaughtered. Jesus warned them about the destruction that would come. He saw the horrible physical slaughter that would come. Paul wrote about it. He warns them and warns them. But more than that, he saw the spiritual annihilation that would arrive. And that is true for everyone who rejects the Word of God. Friend, in our day and age, you may not have the great physical destruction that would arrive upon you because you oppose the Word of God. But note this above everything else. The spiritual annihilation will come, and I don't mean annihilation in the sense that your soul will no longer be. I mean annihilation in the sense that your opportunity of ever turning to Christ will be removed from you, and your eternity will be without God or without hope. Your hatred for God, your rejection of God, your total disregard for all that is holy will become all that matters for you, and you will be lost. And Paul states that this is the way you will go, but also that the wrath of God will come upon you at the end. There's your future. There's your future. You young men, young women, you older folks that sit back and say, I only go to church because my folks make me. I don't want any of that stuff for me. I'm not interested. The price is high. Eternity is real, and you will find out. I've heard people brag and say braggart type of things, where if God is real, let him strike me dead, and all those kinds of things. And friend, one day you will answer for everything you have said in opposition to the gospel. Every time you laughed at the preacher, every time you laughed at all those Christian people, every time you pointed a finger at them and said they're fake, they're false, there's nothing true about it. Note this, your antagonism will produce your destruction for your life. There's the reality that Paul deals with when he deals with the gospel and mankind. He shows us that the gospel comes from God himself. And that true acceptance is revealed through the life that's lived with it. But for men and women that are antagonistic toward it and toward his people, eternity awaits you. And it awaits you without a Savior. Father,